this time, it's our pleasure to turn the platform over to Brother Alan Springer, who has been a faithful spokesman of the Lord's Word at this convention for a few years now. We look forward to his service this afternoon on the topic, Basic Building Blocks. Basic Building Blocks.
Thank you, Brother Chairman. I hope that you captured some of the enthusiasm of the hymn that we just sang to introduce this session. Some of the enthusiasm that must have been in the heart and the mind of the one who wrote those lyrics. To the work. To the work. Yes, there is work to be done, isn't there? And as I reflect upon our theme text, and it has been mentioned many times from this platform already, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Yes, there is work for us to do, the work of the Lord. And connected with that work is this thought of steadfastness, immovability. It is this aspect that we wish to discuss with you this afternoon. There is work for us to do. What is that work? What constitutes the Lord's work in our lives? There are many facets to it. We cannot touch on all of them, but we hope to touch on some. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, starting in verse 10, we read, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And Malachi 3, verse 3. "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." These two texts of Scripture contain many important lessons for us as new creatures. We hope, in the course of the hour that is before us, we hope to be able to convey somewhat to your minds, to stir up your minds, to think along these lines as to what is the significance of these two texts of Scripture. There are many things that they tell us. First and foremost, they tell us that we have a firm foundation. Yes, that is important. We must have something underneath us that is firm, that is solid, that has substance, that has evidence connected with it. But we are also to be engaged in going beyond that foundation. We are to be engaged as workmen for the Lord in doing something. We are to be building a superstructure of faith. And once we have built that superstructure, and as we are building it, yea, the Lord will test the strength of that structure. And we are particularly informed that the fire of the day will test that structure. As we examine these scriptures, we recognize there is one particular similarity between the two. In Malachi 3:3, there are two classes of the tested ones that are apparent. They are the gold class and the silver class. Also in 1 Corinthians 3, we have two classes of tested ones that are apparent. Those who receive a reward and those who suffer loss. I am certain that it is our objective to be a part of the gold class. It is our objective to be of those who receive a full reward. This is the Lord's will. There are questions, two basic questions, then, that we wish to explore. The first has to do with the building of our faith, as the 1 Corinthians 3 text brings to our attention. The building of our faith. And secondly, the testing of our faith. It is in this regard, the building and the testing of our faith, that the concept of building blocks comes into play. The 1 Corinthians 3 text suggests to our mind that we are building a faith superstructure. And in the building of that faith, we believe that there are basic component parts to our faith structure. Building blocks, if you will. We would ask, in connection with this building of our faith, what are the basic building blocks of faith? How can we build properly? And on the other hand, what would constitute an improper building in order that we might avoid that? In the testing of our faith, we should be concerned with what constitutes the fire of the day that will test our faith. What is the meaning of the expression, to be saved, though as by fire? Let us begin with the building of our faith. In considering the overview of this aspect of the subject, you may wish to read reprint 33:18 as one of several references. Reprint 33:18 has a very important concept that it brings to our attention. There are four major points connected with this subject of the building of our faith. These four points are crucial to our proper development as new creatures. First of all, faith is the foundation. Secondly, doctrine is the building material. Thirdly, obedience is the building process. And fourthly, character development is the result. These are very important points. Faith is the foundation. Doctrine is what we build with. Obedience is the act of building. Character development is the result. We are told in 2 Peter, the first chapter, beginning in the 5th verse, concerning this. It tells us that faith is our foundation, but we are to go beyond our faith. We are to do something more than just have faith. We are to add to our faith. And thus we have once again the concept brought to our mind of building upon our faith with these basic units, these building blocks of faith, which we hope to consider with you further. Add to your faith. And what do we add, according to 2 Peter 1, 6, and on? Various elements which constitute character development. And so we have in 2 Peter 1, 5, and on, the same concept as we find in 1 Corinthians 3. We are to begin with faith. We are to add to that faith. We are to build a faith superstructure. Faith is the beginning. Character development is the result. Doctrine is the means whereby it is accomplished. And it requires our obedience to be true to that which we know. This suggests a methodology, if you will, in this matter of our Christian development. The matter of our Christian development is not a hit and a miss, trial and error. Well, sometimes it looks that way because we are in the fallen flesh. But the Lord has in mind a specific program for our character development. And this program involves the building of our faith. We must follow this analogy that the Apostle Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 3 in our lives. We must make sure that we are on the one foundation, that we have the elementary faith to begin with. I have heard many definitions of faith. Perhaps the one that is most succinct and which impressed my mind the most is a very simple expression. Faith, simply put, is believing what God says. Faith is believing what God says. In order to make sure we are on the one foundation, we must ask ourselves this question. Do we believe what God says? Do we have this elementary faith? If we believe what God says, we will believe His Word, the Bible, believe that it is true, and we will believe the central theme of the Bible, which is the atonement. This is what God says to us. And so Brother Russell suggests that the foundation in 1 Corinthians 3 is the atonement doctrine, the ransom doctrine. Next, once we have determined that we are on that foundation, for we cannot go anywhere until we are certain of that point, next we must gather the building materials. Keeping in mind what the building materials are, that they are doctrine, the gathering process would involve study, prayer, and meditation. After we have done this, the next step is to actually start the building process, to actually put what we have learned into practice, to take the building materials and to begin to build the superstructure of our faith, to go beyond mere belief. We are not only to believe what God says, but we are also to do what God says. Faith is believing what God says. Obedience is doing what God says. This concept is brought to our attention in James, the second chapter, verses 19 and 20. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. It is not sufficient that we merely believe the truth. The devils know the truth. They know there's a God. They believe it, and they tremble. But we are to go beyond mere belief. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? If our faith does not go on to the point of obedience, it is of no value. And what is the end result? The lasting results. If we are properly building this faith structure, we will secure those lasting results. We will have a character that is crystallized, that is firmly fixed in place. Elements of our character develop in an orderly and a progressive manner by the Lord's providences towards us. The last point is an important one. Yes, it is an orderly and a progressive matter of our Christian development. Regardless of how we may look at it, and regardless of how we may interfere with that process because of our failings, the Lord has promised that all things will work together for our good. And He is developing us in the order and in the sequence that we need it. He knows what we need, and He gives us the experiences that we require, rough hew them how we will, as the poem so aptly states it. So we do not have to become discouraged. We can trust in the Lord and realize that He is developing this character in us. And if we submit to the necessary experiences, our faith structure will be strong, and it will withstand. And we will have a crystallized character, unalterable, fixed, immovable. Our success as Christians is dependent upon our conscious or unconscious following of this procedure, the building of our faith. Whether we realize we're doing it or not, we still must be doing it. To be aware of it and to consciously participate in the process, of course, has added benefits to it, because we can participate the more fully with the Lord in this development. There is another issue that is a very important point in connection with this subject. The four major points: faith is the foundation, doctrine is the building material, obedience is the building process, character development is the result. It shows the relationship that exists between doctrine and character. Character development is the result of doctrine. It seems like such a simple statement, but it is such an important concept that we must grasp. Doctrine is of no value unless it has that desired result of leading to character development. Character development, on the other hand, is impossible without doctrine. You cannot have the one without the other. They are both necessary, doctrine and character. And in this relationship, we learn something, we believe it, we make it our own, and we do it. And it becomes a part of us. It becomes a part of our faith structure. I hope that this has stirred up your minds a little bit to think, well, how are we to go about this? Or maybe thinking about how you've endeavored to go about it in your own lives. Have you consciously or unconsciously put this kind of a program into effect in your own consecration? Trying to build your faith? Now, we don't build it all at one time. We do not spend so many years making sure we're on the foundation, and then so many years gathering building materials, and then so many years taking those and meditating upon them and trying them and testing them to make sure that they're appropriate, and then so many years of putting it together in our faith structure. No. They are building blocks, distinct units of our faith. And as such, we can build them individually. This is the general application that we wish to consider now a bit more in detail. It is a step-by-step process involving these four aspects, but it is a step-by-step method. Now, you'll find that there is a very familiar place where this is employed. If you look in scripture studies, why are they called scripture studies? Because they are a series of studies in the scriptures. That's where the name came from. Each one of those studies is a complete unit in itself and can constitute as such one of the basic building blocks of our faith. Thus, we have brought to our attention this concept and a definition of a building block. A building block would be a doctrine, its associated scriptures, and the supporting information that would go along with it. It is a concise unit of belief, and as such, it is the basic component of our faith structure. It is a vital matter that we are endeavoring to build this superstructure of faith. Our spiritual existence is dependent upon it. Our ultimate destiny is dependent upon it. In Hebrews 6, 1-2, I believe the Apostle Paul is alluding to this concept of building blocks. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Now, Paul here is speaking in a little different context than we're going to make concerning this, the point that we're going to make. But he brings the concept forth. There are basic principles of doctrine, and there are more advanced doctrines. We have a foundation which we have to lay first, or we have to be based upon first, and then we can lay foundation principles on top of that. He suggests some of them: repentance, faith, consecration, order and discipline of the new creation, the resurrection, judgment. These are all very basic building blocks which should be developed very early in our Christian experience, and as such should be tested and form a part of our faith superstructure before we would go on to more advanced doctrines. We'll touch on this more further. How is a building block made? Keep in mind what the building block is. It is a concise unit of belief. It consists of doctrines that have been formed into this unit of belief. We believe that 2 Timothy 2:15 perhaps states it better than any other text we could think of. Making the building block first involves gathering the raw materials. Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How many times have we heard this scripture? Yet have we ever looked at it or thought of it from this standpoint? What does the scripture say? It tells us about study. It tells us about the purpose of study, the objective of study. Our purpose in study ultimately is to be approved of God. But there's a series of steps that lead up to that. We first have to, of course, study. And in studying, we have to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to divide it up into its component parts, into the little piles of material which are going to constitute our building blocks, if you will. It doesn't just apply to dividing the word of truth dispensationally. That is a part of it, an important part of it. But it is rightly dividing the word of truth in order that we may be able to assimilate it. And it is in this respect that we believe the scripture studies aid us immeasurably in dividing the word up into bite-sized portions that we can handle, that can compose our faith superstructure. It requires some effort on our part. Keep in mind, this text says we are to rightly divide the word of truth, and as such, in engaging in this process, we are workmen. We have a work to do. This is a part of the work that we are engaged in, this building of our faith superstructure. And if we are proper workmen, the result then will be, we will be approved. We will be approved of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a quotation from volume 1, page 13 and 14, we'd like to quote in this connection. While thorough and orderly study is necessary to the appreciation of any of the sciences, it is especially so in the science of divine revelation. Nor should we suppose that prophecy was given merely to satisfy curiosity concerning the future. Its object, evidently, is to make the consecrated child of God acquainted with his Father's plans, thus to enlist his interest and sympathy in the same plans, and to enable him to regard both the present and the future from God's standpoint. When thus interested in the Lord's work, he may serve with the Spirit and with the understanding also, not as a servant merely, but as a child and heir. Revealing to such what shall be counteracts the influence of what now is. The effect of careful study cannot be otherwise than strengthening to faith and stimulating to holiness. Thus we have the basic sequence brought to our attention once again. Faith is the foundation. Holiness, character development, is the result. Doctrine is the means whereby it is accomplished. But keep in mind and note the words Brother Russell uses here. He admonishes us not just to study, but he admonishes us to careful study. Careful study is going to cost us something. In the concluding thoughts chapter of volume 1, on page 347, we read, "But think not that the giving will end with the giving of the needful time and energy to this study. It will not. The sincerity of your sacrifice of self will be tested in full and will prove you either worthy or unworthy of membership in that little flock, the overcoming church, which will receive the honors of the kingdom. If you give diligence to the word of God and receive its truths into a good, honest, consecrated heart, it will beget in you such a love for God and his plan, and such a desire to tell the good tidings, to preach the gospel, that it will become the all-absorbing theme of life thereafter." How important is this matter? It will prove us either worthy or unworthy of membership in the little flock. If we are properly motivated, if we have seen the heavenly vision and are striving to be true to that heavenly vision, then it will become the all-absorbing theme of our lives. It will be more important to us than anything else. Everything else will be secondary. After study, it is necessary, as we've gathered the materials, to now form it by the Lord's grace and His power operating upon us into this concise unit of belief, to form it into this building block, which we can put into our faith superstructure. It is prayer. It is meditation. It is our experiences. It is the power of the Holy Spirit operating upon our minds that is going to form it into a cohesive unit. This concept is brought out in the Scriptures. We'll cite two instances, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. Daniel 9 is the Old Testament illustration. It concerns Daniel and the building of his faith superstructure. Though he was not of the gospel dispensation, nevertheless he was being developed by faith to friendship with God. And Daniel studied, and after he studied, what did he do? He prayed about it, and he meditated upon it, and then he acted on it. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the numbers of the years whereof the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, Brother Russell, in commenting on this, says, Daniel knew from Jeremiah's prophecy of Jeremiah 29, and it's alluded to in 2 Chronicles 36, that the desolation of Judea would continue 70 years, and knowing that period to be nearly complete, he prayed earnestly for the return of God's favor to Israel. And the foregoing, in Daniel 9, was God's answer to him through an angel. Now, what are the concepts that we have here? We have Daniel, who is a man of God. He was beloved of God. How much more are we beloved of God? And he studied, and he read something. What was he studying? He was studying present truth. You know, there was present truth even in Daniel's day. And he was studying present truth. He was studying the 70 years desolation. And he realized from the prophecies that the time was almost due. And so what did he do? He went to the Lord in prayer. He studied, and then he prayed and meditated upon this. This was a part of that process that was building his faith superstructure. It's the same principle that should be operating in our lives. A New Testament reference we find in Mark 13:33, Luke 21:36, and Brother Russell comments on this in Volume 2, pages 22 to 23. Take heed, says our Lord, to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye, therefore, watch yourselves, and also the word of prophecy, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Same basic concepts brought out here. We need to be watching. We need to be looking at the Word of God. We need to be studying. And then we need to have a prayerful attitude. Watch and pray. And the end result, to be able to stand before the Son of Man, to be approved. In Volume 6, page 678 to 679, there is another quotation. It is not sufficient that a promise has been left us and that our hope has grasped the promise. By divine arrangement, the joy which springs into being through the implanted hopes and prospects must be nourished by prayer. end by activity in the Lord's service. Our Lord indicates the close relationship between prayer and the perpetuation of our joys, saying, "Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." These same basic steps are brought out in this quotation. We study, we pray, and we do. We believe God, and we do what God says. Activity in the Lord's service. So, at this point, we've concentrated on gathering the building materials. We've studied. We've prayed about it, trying to form it into this cohesive unit. There is another step yet, and that is the testing of what we have done. To test the strength of this unit, to see whether or not it will withstand the fire. Witnessing, discussions with brethren, our experiences, our trials, all of these are ways in which our building blocks are tested to see whether or not they really form a cohesive unit, to see whether or not they are ready to be placed into our faith superstructure. We are very fortunate that the Lord, in this building of our faith, is directing it in such a way that he can test the strength of each of those units before we actually place it. That is, if we're building properly, if we are following the Lord's guiding and overruling, if we are resigned of self-will and following the Lord's will, he will make certain, if we are doing that, that those building blocks will be ready when they get placed into our faith superstructure. Now, if we're building with wood, hay, and stubble, it's a different matter. And if we insist on that being our faith superstructure, then we will suffer the obvious consequences. But the Lord allows us to make the necessary corrections, as he is, through our experiences and our interaction with one another, proving the material either proper or improper. And this is brought to mind in 1 Peter 1:7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Same concept here once again. It implies that our faith has been developed to the point where it can be tried. And if it is tried and tested and proved true, then we will be approved. Found unto praise and honor and glory. You should also consider the second chapter of 1 Peter in your own private study. Once we have come this far, now it is up to us to make proper use of these building blocks. Try to keep this analogy in mind as we're going on. We've gathered the materials. We formed it into these concise units, and we have these building blocks. Now it is necessary for us to put them into our faith structure. But this is not a haphazard manner either. Obviously, they must be thoroughly tested before we use them. If not, we will suffer loss. If they're tested, they don't pass the test. But also, we believe they must be put in their appropriate places, and they must be positioned in their proper sequence. More of this a little bit later on. But we need to consider one another in this respect. When we're talking about the appropriate place for a building block, the proper sequence, we need to take into consideration that each one of the Lord's children is unique. We are all different. None of us are the same. And each one is in a different stage in the building of their faith superstructure. That makes a difference right there. We can't look at one another's building and compare them because we're all in a different stage of our development. But not only that, we believe that the manner in which the Lord deals with us may result in a slightly different building process for one as opposed to another, the sequence that the Lord uses. We have to use some wisdom in this respect in following the Lord's providence as to what order and what progress he would have us to obtain. We can and we should help one another in this matter. We are our brother's keeper. We can help each other to build this faith superstructure. But We are not to judge another's building. We are incapable of doing that. And further, we must take into consideration that though we can help one another, though it is possible for us to do that, there is a limit. We can help each other to build, but you cannot give your building blocks to me, and I can't give mine to you. It's like the oil of Matthew 25, the parable of the wise and foolish virgin. They couldn't give the oil to someone else. It's the same in this matter of our building of our faith. It's something that we have to do for ourselves. We must build for ourselves. Even though we can help one another, it is our responsibility to build for ourselves. Let us consider, let's go a little bit deeper into this analogy and consider some more specific applications. If you've given thought to this, and if you hadn't thought of it before, maybe you're just thinking of it for the first time, regardless. If you've given thought to it and you look back on your life, I'm sure that you realize, and this is my own personal testimony, I'm sure that you realize that as we've engaged in this building process, I'm sure this is true of all of us, that we haven't exclusively built with gold and silver and precious stones. We've all had elements of the wood, the hay, and the stubble. Sometimes more than others. But if our hearts are in the right place, the Lord is going to test that before we try to put it into our faith superstructure. And He's going to show us. He's going to show us that that unit of belief doesn't stand up. That that building block isn't capable of withstanding the fire before we try to place it. Let's consider a little bit more concerning just what these building blocks are. And we'll start out with the foundation. This concept has been alluded to already from the platform. The foundation is faith. More particularly, it is faith in the atonement. But in a more general way, it is faith in God. Hebrews 11:6 brings this out. Those who come to Him must first believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Requires something on our part, more than simply believing that God exists. We must believe that the Bible is His Word. And beyond that, we must believe that it is accurate, that it is true, that it does not contain mistakes, errors, in its original form. It takes some effort to find that out. But we must have that foundation. And in so believing that the Bible is the Word of God, then it is self-evident that the doctrine of the atonement is the central teaching of the Bible. And thus we have that foundation. This has a connection with our basic beliefs. When we ask a candidate at immersion the questions, they all are linked to the central teaching of the doctrine of the atonement. What is the doctrine of the atonement and its basic steps? Well, first of all, mankind isn't at one with God. How did they get there? Adam fell, plunged the whole race into sin and death. Someone has to recognize that they're a member of the fallen race. They have to recognize that they want to change that. They have to realize that they can't do it. And then they have to realize that God has provided the means for that to be accomplished. And that's through Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine of the atonement, and those are the questions that we ask. And that is our foundation. If we don't have that foundation, we can't build. You'll be building on the sand. You'll be building on the clouds. You're building on nothing. You can't build without that foundation. And if we try to proceed in building our faith superstructure and we don't have a foundation, we can't go anywhere. Let's consider a brief discussion of the courses of masonry, if we can refer to them in that way. We're looking at a building, and it's our faith superstructure. It's got a foundation, and we got these building blocks, and we're building one layer after another, courses of masonry. Now keep in mind, in this analogy of 1 Corinthians 3, what constitutes the masonry, the building blocks? It's the gold, the silver, and the precious gems, and it is doctrine. Doctrine is the material. Character development is the result. How is doctrine revealed to the Lord's people? it is now and has always been revealed through his servants, his human instrumentalities. Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That expression is repeated 7 times in the 2nd and the 3rd chapters of Revelation. And how does the Spirit speak unto the churches? Through the messengers. And so I would suggest to you, and I believe this personally, that the first course of masonry, the first thing that has to be placed on top of that foundation, is a belief, an understanding, based on the foundation, proven by Scripture, that Brother Russell is the 7th messenger. I don't believe that you can build an adequate superstructure of faith unless you have that first course of masonry. The rest of our building would be greatly, greatly affected by this first work that we engage in trying to build the superstructure of our faith. The building that results will be greatly affected depending on how we start it. What about the second course of masonry then? Going beyond this. I'm sure that you would all probably make a different list in your own minds as to what you think are important doctrines, basic, fundamental doctrines. I'm not suggesting that these are the only possibilities. Far from it. I'm not suggesting that they're the 5 most important. But they are 5 that come to my mind and that I feel are important. And I look at my own experiences and I believe that these are items that the Lord, in his providences to me, has helped me to put into my faith superstructure, and very early on, and they have affected the way that I view things, and the way that the Lord has dealt with me, and the way that the rest of my faith superstructure has been built, and I'm sure it's true of you also. God's character, wisdom, justice, love, power, all in balance one with another. How important is that? How does it affect other things that we believe? It is a primary, fundamental doctrine of great importance. But I ask you, how would you understand God's character? What concept would you have of God's character if you did not have the assistance of the 7th messenger? Look about you in the world today, and one of the easiest ways to discern between a true and a false religion is the manner in which they portray God and the character that they ascribe to him. And I have studied many religions. I'm sure others have studied more. But both Christian and non-Christian religions all fall flat in one respect, and that is that they impugn the character of God. This has to be a basic building block of our faith. This is something that separates us from all other religious groups most thoroughly. And it will help us to withstand the fire of the day. The permission of evil. Think about that as a primary doctrine. How does that affect how we believe other things? How does it affect our view of other doctrines? How does it compare with the beliefs of other religions? Well, some hold to a concept similar to this. But even those who once believed the same as we, I'm referring to the Jehovah's Witnesses, have lost this doctrine of the permission of evil. They no longer believe it. They once had it, but they don't believe it anymore. They think that God's dealings with mankind now are purely retributive. They see no purpose in it to teach them, to educate them, as we have, by God's grace, been privileged to see. The 2 salvations is another primary doctrine. And, of course, the components of that would be the doctrine of the high calling for the church during the gospel age, the restitution of all things for the world of mankind under the ministrations of the millennial age. How do we know what applies during what time? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Dispensationalism, chronology, these are a great aid to us in knowing how to pursue this. The 5th item we're suggesting, again, this list is not complete, would be the condition of the dead. that the dead are really dead, that they're not alive someplace in a place of torment. And that the wages of sin is death is a principle that will exist throughout all eternity. And thus connected with that is the doctrine of the second death. These are just suggestions to your mind as to what might comprise some of the earlier building blocks in that faith superstructure. Once we have laid these down, it is then and it is only then that we can add to that superstructure. And it is dependent upon the underlying structure. Different portions, once we have made a certain amount of progress, can be developed at different times. And no two Christians are the same. I would like to share just very briefly with you some other rather specific examples. And when we are talking about building blocks and the fact that they are fixed and that they are firm and movable and that they're placed in our faith superstructure, we are not talking about dogmatism. We are talking about what 1 Corinthians 3 is talking about. What's the result? If we have a firm faith, we will not be shaken.